turn over in our Bibles over to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to kind of toward the bottom section there at the end of chapter 1. We've been now for about 2 or 3 weeks in a series of sermons from this great little book of the Bible. And it's just a series we've been calling When Hope Seems Hard, which is pretty descriptive of a lot of our lives. Amen. Sometimes, boy, that hope can just get very difficult. And today's big question is this: if God is so good, why do things go bad? You know, if God is so good, then if God is so good, why do things go bad? And you know, as a pastor, I'm asked that question from time to time, at least a variant of it. As many of you know, Terry and I have taken on several foster children throughout our years of marriage. And here back about 10 or 12 years ago, we took on two teenage girls, just beautiful sisters, and they came from a very difficult and a tough background. Both of their parents were addicts, and so therefore they spent a lot of time in jail and in prison, and that's why the girls landed in the foster system. And they came into our home, and we developed just a wonderful relationship with them, a mentoring relationship, not just with the girls, but as their parents got out of jail and their father got out of prison, we actually began a kind of a mentoring relationship with them as well. And back about 10 years ago, both the parents got involved in an addiction recovery program, and both of them, by the grace of God, became sober. They did this for a little over a year, and in fact, about 3 days after celebrating her one-year anniversary of sobriety, Mary's, the mother, her former life caught up with her, and she fell gravely ill, and she died. And I did the memorial service for her over at the Worthington Christian Church. And we kind of gathered in after the ceremony was over. And I reached over to Roy, the father, who was really struggling with all of this. And I just asked him, I said, "Roy, how are you holding up?" And he said, "Doug, I'm not so good." And this is what he said: I don't understand why God would do this. I mean, we've both been so good over the past year." And in essence, what he was asking, "Doug, if God is so good, if he's so righteous, if he's so just, then why did he cause something this bad?" And it's sort of the question many of us ask, particularly when our lives are just kind of cruising along on autopilot, and all of a sudden we encounter turbulence. You know how it goes, and then everything just kind of gets shaken. We get shaken to the core. Stuff starts flying everywhere. The oxygen masks drop from the ceilings. The drinks go flying across the plane, and all of a sudden you're in a situation that you've never experienced before. You're in a place where we need an entirely new form and a level of faith, and that's exactly where our man Habakkuk finds himself this morning. Now Habakkuk, he knows and he loves the Lord, and he's an ardent follower of him, and suddenly he experiences this extreme turbulence, and his life is literally shaken to the core, and everything is flying everywhere, and he does what every follower of God should do in that type of situation, in that he turns to the Lord, bringing his fears and his frustrations with him. And he's brutally honest with the Lord. We looked at this last week. And like Roy Garapi, he can't figure out what God is doing, and he even questions if God knows whether or not he knows what he's doing, and he struggles to continue trusting in a God that he does not and cannot seem to understand. And I mentioned last Sunday that we're so blessed to have this little book of the Bible because it's as timely as it is relevant. I mean, it provides us with this incredible opportunity to literally kind of peel back the curtain, to kind of peel back the covering, and to peer into the life of a godly man who's caught up in the middle of a God-sized mess. And we get to observe how this prophet of God worked his way through it. And friends, I'm of the mind that we can glean some valuable lessons from it. So allow me to rewind, if you don't mind, bring some of stuff to speed that wasn't maybe here the last couple of weeks. The book begins with Habakkuk evaluating the culture and the government around him. He becomes fed up, and so he shakes his fist at God and he airs his grievances. He just lets God have it, and his rant is complete with some really ugly words like violence and injustice and wrongdoing and destruction and conflicts. And he asks God two very relevant questions, remember? The first question is why, Right? Why are you allowing this to go on? And the other question he asks is, how long? Lord, why are you putting up with this? And how long are you going to allow it to go on? And these are two very popular questions. And they are asked often by folks who are in a mess. And interesting, the Lord responds to Habakkuk. If you recall, he didn't really give answers to his questions, but he did give a response. And his response is basically this. And it's in Habakkuk 1, verses 5 to 11. And this is God's response. Yes, Habakkuk. I'm seeing what you're seeing. I'm experiencing what you're experiencing. So contrary to what you might be thinking, I have not been asleep at the switch. But you better tighten your seatbelts, because this bumpy flight that you're experiencing is only about to get bumpier, a lot bumpier, in fact. God said, I'm raising up the pagan Babylonians to be my scalpel while I do major surgery on the rebellious hearts of your people. And that's what he says. And I'm going to cause some temporary hurt to circumvent eternal harm. So you're just going to have to trust me in this. And friends, this just reinforces the notion, does it not? It reinforces the notion of Isaiah 55, that the Lord's ways are not always our ways, but that God's ways are higher than ours, and he will at times, what are to us, use unorthodox methods to accomplish his purposes. I mean, put simply, the culture of Habakkuk's day had grown wicked and rebellious and not wanting for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The Lord is about to catch their attention in a big and a painful way, which is what brings us into today's passage. Habakkuk has received this word from the Lord, and he is still having a difficult time wrapping his head around all of this. So he again approaches the Lord, and he continues his dialogue. And so that's that number one there on your outlines. This is Habakkuk's continued dialogue with the Lord. And here's the thing I want you to catch. Habakkuk does the right thing. Right? When he's confused, when he can't quite connect the dots, and when he doesn't fully understand what God is doing, what he does is he brings his concerns to the Lord, which is the exact right thing to do. He wrestles with his feelings, and he approaches the Lord. And what he's doing is that he's seeking clarity. And we should learn the same, right? We should learn from him. And the first thing I want you to notice that Habakkuk does is that he expresses his feelings to the Lord. Now, some of you guys are going to have a hard time with this because we don't do well with our feelings, right? We just want to stuff those. We don't want to get that stuff out there and have to go to places emotionally that we don't want to go, right? But this is a God-sized problem. And Habakkuk is in a true mess, and so he just simply airs his feelings to the Lord. He approaches him, and it almost reads like a journal entry, if you will. I mean, he's just letting us peer into his life and his relationship with the Lord, as strained as it is. And so here's what he says. Let's look at it together. He says, starting in verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them, talking of the Babylonians, you have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. So what's he doing? He's reminding God of who he is, right? Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? And here's his real question. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? This is a strong passage. Habakkuk's like, Lord, I'm really having a difficult time understanding this and making sense of it. Aren't you the eternal one? I mean, aren't you the one who rules and reigns over the nations with all authority and power? Why is it then, Lord, that you're empowering the bad guys to punish us good guys? God, it says in your word that you are good and that you love us, yet everything that is happening is hurting us. And frankly, God, it does not appear that you are involving yourself. So God, if you are so good, then why are things down here so bad? And that's the question, isn't it? I mean, that's the oft-asked question of all whose hope has become hard. I mean, does it at all sound familiar to anyone? I mean, how many of you have had this sort of a conversation with the Lord? God, why does it seem like that when I do the right thing, I end up losing or suffering while those who do the wrong thing seem to be getting ahead? Anybody? What earthly incentive is there for me to continue doing what is right when I get nothing in return? Lord, the unrighteous people seem to be winning while us righteous people seem to be weeping. And it just doesn't seem to be right. It just doesn't seem to be right. And that's the essence of Habakkuk's conversation with God. Lord, why, he says, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And he continues his meeting with God in verse 14 by offering the Lord a word picture of just how things are going. Habakkuk's like this, Lord, allow me, if you will, just to illustrate what it feels like down here. And so here's where he goes. Lord, he says, you have made people like the fish of the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and he's glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I mean, this is a bleak picture that Habakkuk is painting here. He's like this, Lord, this is completely unfair. Us good guys are like helpless fish that are swimming about in the water without a leader. I mean, we thought we had one in you, but it doesn't seem that way now. And he goes on, and we're being snatched up in nets, you know, of the bad guys. And they're celebrating, Lord. Are you seeing this? He says, Lord, they're celebrating. And if you think for 1 minute that they're going to give you credit for their good fortune, you, my friend, are sadly mistaken. Because they're not going to worship you. They will instead worship the very nets with which they dragged us, your children, to slaughter. And it doesn't seem right, God. And you see, Habakkuk is having just a terrible time with all of this. And here's what's really going on, and I really need for you to catch this. Here's what's going on. Habakkuk is having an incredibly difficult time reconciling his circumstances with the Lord's character. You got that? He's having a difficult time reconciling what's going on in his life with God's character. To Habakkuk, God's character and his actions are out of alignment. And this is the root cause of so much of our confusion and our disillusionment with the Lord. I mean, let's just face it. It's difficult remaining faithful and hopeful when God's actions appear incongruent with his character and his nature as depicted in his word, right? That's really what's happening here. And notice the crucial thing that Habakkuk does, okay? This is that letter B there on your outlines. He reinforces his perspective of God. After he evaluates his feelings, he then reinforces his perspective of God. And see, in an effort to sort all of this out, Habakkuk begins by reflecting on the character and the nature of God as he understands it. And the first thing he does, he leans into the strength of God. That's that number one, the strength of God. Verse 12 said, Lord, are you not from everlasting? And so he's like, Lord, I've investigated your word and sought to better understand you. And are you not the eternal God? I mean, are you not the all-powerful God who spoke this cosmos into existence? And so Habakkuk begins by acknowledging something that's known as the omnipotence of God and that he's all-powerful. In his mind, he reckons that God is indeed all-powerful, that he is fully capable of righting all wrongs. And in the throes of despair, friends, it's good to be reminded of that. Because in the end, this is precisely what the Lord will do. He's ultimately going to right all wrongs. And in the end, no one's going to get away with anything. It's just that God's timing is a little different than that of Habakkuk's. So he first reminds himself of the strength of God, which we would do well to do. And the second thing he does, then he leans into the sanctity of God. Verse 12, the second part of that verse, he says, my God, what's he calling? My Holy One. And then he reminds God of who God is. He says, your eyes, Lord, they're too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So he's reminding God, listen, Lord, you're using this pagan, unholy, rebellious nation of Babylon, right? And you're going to allow them to come and exact your vengeance on us. You're going to allow them to exact your wrath upon us when they are worse than we are. And that's what Habakkuk's having a really difficult time understanding. And rightly so, right? I mean, rightly so. But what Habakkuk does, and this is good, he reflects on the character and the nature of God, and he's basically like, you know, God, you are indeed holy. Meaning, Lord, you are completely other. There is no one like you. And God, there's nothing unholy that can withstand your presence and can withstand your glory. And we're served well if we remember those things when everything is shaken in our world, amen. And then the third thing, he then leans into the security of God. He reminds himself of the security of the Lord. The last part of that verse 12, he says, "You, Lord," and what does he call him? But what, my rock. Lord, you are my rock. Are you not the God that I can depend on? Are you not the firm foundation upon which I can moor my life in the midst of this storm and this chaos? And what Habakkuk does here, he reckons that God is his rock, that he's his ever-present help in the time of need, that he is a firm foundation upon which he can moor his life when the ship is being battered. And see, so what happens here, Habakkuk, he really presents an impressive set of statements about God. And friends, when things are hard, when life gets tough, it's good to be reminded of these things. Right, when hope gets hard, which it does, it's good for us then to reflect onto the character and the nature of God and to contemplate these things when life becomes like a snow globe and everything is shaken and everything is flying around. It's good to remember that there is one who is not shaken, and he's exactly who he says he is. Yet this is a man who's weeping, he's crying, he's mourning, he's frustrated, and he's confused. And he just looks at his world, and then he reads the word, and he asks, God, if you are who you say you are, then why are things the way they are? That's his real question. And for some of you, I know this is very personal, and that it hits very close to home, because you are stuck, like Habakkuk, right in the middle of a God-sized dilemma of your own. And I know I'm talking to some people whose worlds have been rocked lately by tragedy. And like Habakkuk, you're having a very difficult time reconciling God's stated character with what you're experiencing. And you're like, God, I've read your word and I know you to be good and a loving God, but why is this terrible, terrible thing happening to me? Why has this happened? And some of us are right there, and you're like, I know you to be a heavenly Father who cares deeply for me, your child, but God, why do you seem to be so indifferent? And I cry to you, and I get nothing in response. But here's something that I want you to understand before we move on to the next section, okay? Let me just say this as a sidebar, as it pertains to God's actions and his character. Here's something you always need to remember. I don't care how crazy, chaotic, and believe me, I've been in that situation where I've been face down on the floor, weeping, crying out to God in utter despair. I've been there. And I know what that's like. Okay? I know what that's like. And here's the thing you need to remember when you're there. God is exactly who he says he is. You need to remember that God never acts out of character. And you can count on the fact that his actions will never contradict his nature. You see, God's word said that God is just, therefore he will always act just. The Bible states that God is love, therefore he will always act in love toward us. The scripture indicates that God is truth, therefore he will never mislead us, and he will never lie to us. So here's the big idea, okay? If you, like Habakkuk, okay, are having difficulty aligning the actions of God with the character of God, you can be rest assured that it is not his actions that need to be adjusted to better align with his character. Rather, it's your interpretation of his character that needs to be adjusted. And you know, Chad spoke so wonderfully of this just a couple of weeks ago. And I'll tell you, if you missed it, shame on you, right? No. You know, Chad did such a beautiful job of talking of pain and how that, you know, all relates with the character and the nature of God. It's available. All of our messages are archived on our website. Encourage you to go back and listen to that. But here's the thing you need to remember. God never needs to revisit his actions to better align them with his character. Rather, when we're in that situation when it just doesn't make sense, we need to revisit and expand our understanding of his character. That's what takes place. And friends, this happens only when we make like Habakkuk and we dialogue with him. That's it. I mean, that's the only way that we can really get that, you know, from up here. I mean, I think many of us understand and we think we know the character and nature of God. It's not until after the storm that we get it moved down into here, right? And now it's in here. Now it's in my heart. And now it's reinforced. That letter C there, the next thing he does here is that he positions himself then to hear from God. Okay? Habakkuk is experiencing this God-sized problem, and so he positions himself to receive a God-sized answer, which is what he does. Look what he says here, starting now in chapter 2. He says this, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So here he is. He's like this, God, all right, I've said my part, and now I will write my response. And so notice Habakkuk says here that he will station himself where? On a tower. He says, I'm going to station myself. Now, why a tower? It's for perspective. It's for perspective. You know, you can read in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and there were many times that God's people went to a high place, you know, a mountain, you know, on a rock, to go to be with God. It's so that we get perspective. How many of you have ever been lost? Anybody ever been lost? I mean, have you ever been, like, really lost? I mean, like, life or death lost? Anybody? I've been there. I mean, we used to do a thing, you know, for pastors, leading into Easter is always a stressful time, and there's a lot going on, a lot flying, and we were in a church out in Maryland, and we kind of made it our family tradition that every year on Easter Sunday, when everything kind of finally got over, then we would just do a family hike, and it would be Terry and me. We had a little dog named Mandy, a little Cocker Spaniel, and our daughter Jessica, probably 10, 11 years old at the time, and we were out hiking up on the mountain one day on South Mountain, which is a large mountain area there in the northern part of Maryland. And I used to be, you know, 40 years and 40 pounds ago, I was quite the mountain biker, and I thought I was pretty familiar with the trails, right? And we got to hiking, and it started out as a beautiful afternoon. We hiked for quite a while, and then it began to start getting dark, and then actually began to snow. And we were dressed, you know, like in shorts and T-shirts, and we kept hiking, and we were lost. And I was like, inside, I wasn't, you know, doing it publicly, but inside, I was freaking out. I'm thinking, this could really be bad, you know. And we hiked so long trying to find a way that our dog decided, I'm done. I'm serious. She literally walked over, and she laid down against a tree and just was not walking anymore. And I'm like, come on, you lazy thing, you got four legs, I got two, and I'm still walking, you know. So, but the dog just quit. And so I'm like, what am I going to do? And Jessica, our daughter's crying, Terry's concerned, and I just got to looking around at the lay of the land, and there was just like this large rock outcropping about maybe a quarter mile from us. And I just told Terry, I said, you guys stay right here, I'm going to go to that rock, I'm going to get on top of that rock so I can get my bearings. And that's what I did. I hiked up to that rock. I got to the top. I was able to see more of the trail system, right? And I was able to gain a perspective on just where we were and what direction the car was parked. And so I got my bearings, went back, got the family. Long and the short of it, obviously worked out, right? We're here, okay? We're still here. You know, that's how it is. I mean, Habakkuk, he's feeling lost and he's confused. And so what he does is he heads for a tower to get his spiritual bearings. In the Bible, people would often do this, okay? And we would do well to do the same. And so I guess also when you think of it in light of perspective, where God's going to take him, you know, this is an old analogy. It's been used by preachers for years. But, you know, back in the day, our ancestors used to weave rugs manually. I don't know if you knew this or not. So someone would get a vision for a rug, and it was somebody who understood artistry and symmetry and things like that, and order and beauty. And what they would do then, they would get a thing called a loom. Anybody ever seen or heard one of these? You probably read about it in history books, right? And they would get this loom. They would get all these, you know, strings going one direction, and they would start weaving, you know, the tapestry, right? Or the rug. And the thing about a loom is this, you know, the good ones would kind of lean up. And if you saw it from the back or beneath the loom, right, what was that like? It was a mess, right? I mean, man, there's like, you know, loose strings everywhere. There's no symmetry to it. There are knots. I mean, it's just a mess, and there's nothing beautiful about it. And, you know, from under the loom, everything looks like that. It just looks ugly, and it makes no sense. And here's the point, friends. We all live where? Under the loom, right? This is where we do life. And this is how things feel when we live under the loom, right? All I'm seeing, Lord, is a mess. All I'm feeling, Lord, is distressed. And Lord, I'm just feeling depressed. That's life under the loom, right? And the question then becomes, how long, Lord, are we going to be here? And why am I experiencing this? And here's the thing. When we open the Word and we meet with God, we're ushered literally into the presence of God, and He's gracious enough to give us a glimpse, at least a glimpse, of life above the loom. And to gain some, you know, a bit of perspective. And sometimes you have these aha moments where it's like, oh, okay, now I understand. Now I see why that happened back then. Right? Now I understand why that period of my life was so difficult and why it was so hard. And here's the thing, Lord, you knew exactly what you were doing the whole time. But from under the loom, Lord, I just could not see that. I could not trace that. Well, let me tell you this, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. And the Scripture says that as a resurrected Christ, that He is high and He's lifted up, right? He's seated on a throne. And please know that He is sitting at His loom, and He's literally knitting together history, including your life and mine. And He knows exactly what He's doing. I mean, we may not see it now, but wait for it, right? But wait for it, because when we are seated with Him, right, we will be smiling and rejoicing because our faith will be made sight. However, between now and then, we just need to do as the Lord's going to say here in a minute. We just need to trust Him. Right? He says the righteous will live by faith. And that's what happens when Habakkuk meets with the Lord. Well, real quickly then, let's shift gears. And let's look then the Lord's response here in chapter 2. You're looking at that thinking, oh boy, that's a long passage. We're going to be here till dinner, right? I'll quicken the pace, okay? This is the Lord's continued dialogue with Habakkuk. And here's what I want you to know. If you'll be honest with God, you'll air your feelings, your frustrations, you go on your little rant. If you will open the Word of God, friends, I promise you, He will meet with you. And He'll give you a response. And it may not be exactly what you were wanting, but it'll be exactly what you're needing. Okay? And this is a lot of verses. The Lord's response can basically be boiled down into two little phrases here. I know and I will. I know and I will. The first thing He says is, I know, Habakkuk, I know. Okay, Habakkuk cries out, just pours his heart out. Life is awful. Life is miserable. It doesn't appear that you know what you're doing. We can't seem to trace your hand. We can't find you in any of this. And what does the Lord say? I know. I understand. Habakkuk 2, starting in verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down, here's what He says, Habakkuk, I want you to write down the revelation. I want you to make it plain on the tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation, I'd circle that, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, okay? Right now you're under the loom, right? Now you're under the, but there's going to come a day, right? There's going to come a day is what he's saying, that, you know, you'll see it from above the loom. He said, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. And so here the Lord speaks of this thing as a revelation. And so this is important to grasp when your life is in chaos and when you're faced with a God-sized problem. Here's something you need to know. This is good. The Lord knows something that Habakkuk does not. Does that surprise anybody? I mean, really? The Lord knows something that Habakkuk doesn't. That's something that Habakkuk is missing. And so like Habakkuk, you know, we tend to forget that little nugget, don't we, when we're in a mess. I mean, he questioned God. Do you remember that? He literally questioned God about that. Almost came right out and said, Lord, do you even know what you're doing? Doesn't he? In essence, he says that. And so the Lord knows something that Habakkuk does not, and he's going to reveal it to him. That's what a revelation is. Okay, there's actually a book in the Bible in the New Testament called Revelation. It's at the very back of the book, right, in which the Lord reveals to Apostle John how the world's going to end. Okay, and so that's a revelation. He reveals that. And I find the candor of the Lord here just a bit funny. Because what happens here, it's like the Lord is saying, hey, Habakkuk, do you remember how a few minutes ago you asked me, Lord, aren't you from everlasting? Well, it's funny you'd ask that, Habakkuk, because I'm just that. That's what he's going to say. I'm just that. I'm not like you. In that, Habakkuk, I am not limited by time or space. So here's what you need to know, Habakkuk. I know some things that you do not, right? Mainly, I know how this story ends. Okay, so the Lord has a perspective, friends, that we do not. And sometimes, Tara and I love to, you know, watch shows. We like especially the kind of shows, and we'll record them and watch them or whatever. And we like the shows especially when the bad guys get it in the end. Anybody else? We love those kind of shows. And we were watching this series a while back. It was exceedingly stressful. It just seemed like the whole time the good guys were losing. The good guys were losing all throughout the series. And each week we waited for the next episode to drop, so we couldn't wait. We'd wait with bated breath, you know, and watch it. And it kind of finally came down, man. You know, the good guys were not faring well at all. And now we're coming into the season finale. And I'm like, boy, they're going to have to really flip this plot bad quickly, because we don't want the good guys to end up winning in the end, right? And so, man, I'm waiting with bated breath for this last episode to drop. It drops. I'm all excited. We're sitting in the living room. I'm gnawing on popcorn, drinking on some iced tea, and we're watching this. And it was stressful, right? And I am like freaking out. And I'm like, I was like sweating. I'm yelling at the television. I'm losing my mind. I look over. Terry is as calm as a cucumber. And I'm like, can you believe this is happening? Are you even watching this? You know what she says? I watched it earlier. Right? Right? I am married to an evil woman. Okay. No, she said, I've already watched it. She cheated, right? And isn't it amazing how when you know how things end, it lowers your freak-out quotient, does it not? I mean, it's like watching the Reds, right, on television. The other night, they're down 8 runs in the third inning. I'm texting back here with Wave, can you believe this? And I'm mad. I'm yelling at the television. You know, I'm all upset. And, you know, here come to find out, you know, they turn it around, they flip the script, and they end up winning the game with a walk-off homer. If you knew that, how many of you can watch a ball game if you know what the score is in the end? I hate that. You know, I hate that. You know, some guys, you know, I'll be recording a game or usually doing stuff on Saturday afternoons, and I'll record the game and watch it later in the evening, and invariably somebody will call, can you believe that Buckeyes game, man? It came back in the end, like, thanks for all of that, right? But I will say this. Let's say your team is down in the fourth quarter, but if you know how it's going to end, I'm not nearly as freaked out, right? Listen to me. When it comes to your life and the mess that you're in, God knows, right? God knows. You know, Lord, things down here are going crazy. Are you seeing this? Why aren't you freaking out like I am, Lord? And it's because he knows. He says, I'm the everlasting Lord, right? I mean, the eternality of God puts him in a unique position. Not only does it give him, you know, the lower the freak out quotient because he knows how it's going to end, but it also puts him in a great perspective to know how to respond, does it not? If you see the end, you know how to respond. And so the Lord then knew how to respond to Habakkuk. He's basically saying, this is what is happening. You know, a lot of times we'll cry out, God, do you have any idea what it's like down here? What is this world coming to? How many of you have ever asked that? How many of you have heard that asked? What is this world coming to? And you know what the Lord says? The exact climax I purposed from the beginning. That's the eternality of God. It's going exactly as I had planned. Contrary to what you might be feeling, friends, this world and your life has not gone off the rails, right? It is not off the rails, and God knows exactly what he is doing. So the first thing God tells Habakkuk is, I know. I know. And friends, we should find comfort in that. But even more importantly, the next thing he says is this, I will. I will. You remember the other questions Habakkuk raised? He kind of leaned into God being unjust, unfair. Why is it that the good guys, you know, are losing while the bad guys, you know, seem to be winning? And it's almost like the Lord says, if you read down through there, we don't have time this morning to do it, but if you were to read down through there, you would find that, you know, that the Lord basically, he simply answers those questions, right? I mean, he just comes right out and he says it. And what he ultimately says is, Habakkuk, you just need to chill out for a minute and just understand, I know how this ends, and I will tell you, the enemy will get theirs. It's coming. I mean, and he offers up this thing, it's called a series of woes. You know, woe, you know, have you heard that word? You know, woe, Jesus talked about that to the Pharisees once. Woe to you, Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. You know, on the outside you look good, but on the inside you're filled with dead men's bones, and that's a woe. That's a bad day, okay, if you're on the receiving end of a woe. And so what he does, he gives Habakkuk this series of woes, you know, to the Babylonians, okay? And he says, it's going to be a bad day for them. You just need to understand this, Habakkuk. I've got this under control. It's going exactly like I planned. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And in the end, I will right all wrongs, okay? And it's exactly what happens. Right? The Lord later will raise up the Persian Empire. They're going to come in and they're just going to completely destroy and to decimate the Babylonians exactly like the Lord said he would to Habakkuk. And friends, you need to cling to that God is a man of his word. He is all powerful. He is all holy. He is just. And he deals with the Babylonians just as he promises Habakkuk that he will do. And friends, all of this, just understand this, all of this is just a foreshadowing of things to come. We talked about this with our leadership study this morning. We just talked about, you know, the kind of the eternality of God. And we kind of leaned into this idea that everything is just a foreshadowing of that which is to happen, that which is to come. It's going to turn out exactly like you said. And friends, you just need to know that we right now, we're living life under the loom. And it can be a mess. It can seem completely chaotic, no symmetry, very difficult to see his hands. But you need to know and understand that the Lord is high and he is lifted up. And he has made many, many, many hundreds of promises throughout the Bible. He's fulfilled every single one of them bar one. And the one promise that he has yet to fulfill is, I will return. I'm coming again. And let me tell you something, friends. He's fulfilled over 700 other promises, and I tell you, his track record is pretty good, right? It's pretty good, and I'm telling you, if he fulfilled those, I'm confident he will fulfill this one. But for right now, right, and there will come a day, right? There'll come a day when he will right all wrongs. Culture will be dealt with as it is. Putin's going to get what he has coming to him, right? It's all going to ferret out in the end, but right now we're under the loom. But there's coming a day when the kingdom, the eastern sky will split, and the Lord will descend, right? And he's going to bring an end to it, right? And we're going to go and we're going to be with him. He's going to judge the righteous, right? And the unrighteous, the living and the dead. And it's all going to work out, right? And everybody's going to get what they have coming to them. And let me tell you something, for those of us that have been miserable living under the womb and have been weeping and crying for that day, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye, right? And there's not going to be any injustice. There's no longer going to be any death. There's not going to be cancer. There's not going to be sickness. There's going to be none of that, right? There's going to be no frustration in the kingdom of God. No drugstores, you know, no Medicaid, none of that, right? And that day is coming. That day is coming. And you just need to know that and cling to that and hang to that. And he ends all of this with this incredible, incredible statement at the very end, Habakkuk 2:20, when the Lord gets done, this is what he says. Habakkuk, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. What's the t-shirt say? Stay calm, right? He's saying, Habakkuk, I'm high and lifted up. You asked me earlier if I was holy. I'm absolutely holy. You asked me if I was all powerful. I'm all powerful. Matter of fact, I'm on a throne, right? The Lord is in his holy temple. He's enthroned, all powerful, just, loving. And he says, in the meantime, just let all the earth be silent before him, right? And just bask in his presence and just know that this day is coming. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. And, you know, life can be hard at times. And the enemy can take our confusion at times and kind of twist things. And our perception of you and your character has a tendency to become marred at times. And God, I know I'm talking to some folks that are really going through some tough times right now, and that they're really having a difficult time connecting your character to their circumstances. And Lord, it's just my prayer that that we would just acknowledge and know that you are indeed on your throne, that you are highly lifted up, and that we can just be still in your presence, to slow down, calm down, stop freaking out long enough to see you there. And God, we're thankful for the incredible promises that you've given us. You fulfilled every promise that you made to Habakkuk, and that you did right all wrongs. That you did wipe the tears from their eyes, and you did restore them back to Israel. And Lord, we pine for that day when, Lord, you will part the eastern sky, when you will right all wrongs, and that you'll wipe the tear from our eyes. And that, Father, just help us to be mindful that we're going to spend a whole lot more time above the loom than beneath it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.